together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children are invited to children's worship.
Good morning, everyone. When I spent 3 weeks in South Korea, I had the privilege to preach in Korean every Sunday at three different churches. And as I came back to sunrise this morning, Pastor Bill asked me, "Hey, Pastor Paul, did you forget all your English?" Well, maybe I forgot a little English, but I didn't forget the gospel. So it's my privilege, whether speaking, preaching in Korean or in English, I always happy to preach the gospel. We finished about half of Isaiah by the beginning of this month, but since Isaiah is such a large book, so three pastors, we have decided to pause for a while and begin a new sermon series of the book of Mark. And over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Sean and Pastor Bill finished chapter 1, and here I am for chapter 2 with you. But before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, thank you. You are good. We love your word, your truth. And thank you for bringing us before your eternal life. Lord, feed us with your life-giving word. Hold the one who proclaims and those who listen to your word in person and even through online this time, so that we may all respond with a faithful amen. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. When Jesus came, it was about 400 years after the prophet Malachi. As you know, even though God had rescued them from their enemies and led them into the promised land. But their faith faltered. They fell into sin, and their kingdom collapsed, and they went into exile in Babylon. Though they returned and rebuilt the temple, their hopes faded. So for 400 years after the prophet Malachi, God was silent. We call this the intertestamental period. So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So intertestamental period is the between. So during those years, empires rose and fell. Persia collapsed. Alexander the Great came and went, but his empire split apart too. And the Holy Land got tossed from one ruler to another. They fought, they bled, and eventually by 63 BC, Rome ruled with an iron fist. That was the world Jesus stepped into. Silent, oppressed, and desperate. And here's the question. How did the story of Jesus survive in such a world anyway? I mean, how did the story stay alive? How was it recorded? You know, actually it was memory. It was through the memories of Jesus' followers. The truth is, in the ancient society, the ancient world, the literacy rate was extremely low. For example, it's almost like over 90% of people, they couldn't read or write. In fact, it was an oral culture, which means their memory power was extremely better than us. Of course, we all rely on our smart headphone. We put all things not in our head, but the smartphone, right? The point is, the gospel was unlikely to be written down at first, but it was carried in memory for a while. The disciples remembered what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and they told what they remembered. Not only individuals, if you remembered individually and shared this, who trusted this? But as a community, a faithful community, they kept it alive. The story kept burning on their lips until it was finally carved into words by Mark. So, as we open this book of Mark, we are not holding a dry history book, but we're listening to the living memory of the witness of Jesus. And in today's passages, the gospel according to Mark sharpens it into two piercing lines. One is when Jesus saw their faith, and the other is the song, "Your sins are forgiven." In the Christian life, one of the most important words is faith. We talk about believing in Jesus. We talk about living by faith. We talk about salvation by faith. Indeed, faith is at the very center of the Christian message. But in today's story, we discover faith from two different angles. One with boldness, and the other with wickedness. Let's look at the scripture. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of their crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We heard this story. I believe you know this story. Jesus saw their faith. Now the question is, who are they? Of course, four friends of the paralytic, but it includes also the paralytic. So according to the text and the Greek grammar, it includes both the four friends and also the paralytic man. That's why Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus is pointing both the four friends and the paralytic. And Jesus saw their faith. So what kind of faith is this? Jesus saw their faith. Your sins are forgiven. Yes, it is a faith for the forgiveness of sins. Here's what's happening. As Jesus was preaching the gospel, four friends of the paralyzed man desperately wanted him to be healed. Since they had no other options left, they decided to carry him to Jesus. But the crowd blocked the way, so they climbed the roof, tore it open, and lowered him down right in front of Jesus. That was a bold, even radical action. Imagine the Jewish culture. In Jewish society, breaking through the roof instead of the door, not knocking the door even, that was shocking. There was a radical action. That's a reckless action. But Jesus calls that radical action faith. So is this all about faith? Just a radical action? No, it's one tiny side of faith. We have another side. The faith of the paralyzed man himself. What kind of faith did he have? I mean, how did he come to Jesus? Could he come to Jesus himself? Absolutely no. He could never have come to Jesus by himself. He was carried. Without his friend, he never would come, never would have gotten it. He was carried. He was a paralyzed man. But Jesus looks at that very posture, his helpless, drawn alone surrender, treated as faith. Do we have that kind of faith? Yes, we do. That's what I'm talking about. We were spiritually dead. We were unable to move an inch toward God. We were dead. We couldn't come to God. Just as the paralyzed man, without his friends, so we could not come to God without help. Indeed, we couldn't come to God without the help of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we couldn't come to Jesus Christ with the help of the church community. Without the help of the witness of those who carried us, those who prayed for us, those who brought us near. Never, ever, impossibly came to God. And now Jesus declares to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." But what does it mean by "your sins are forgiven"? Let's go back to the scripture. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So, seeing and hearing this situation, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The teachers of the law and the scribes, they were shocked. But they were there. They wouldn't speak out, but questioning in their hearts and thinking, why does this man speak like that? he has authority like that? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking and shot back. Tell me, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? What would you answer? What do you think? Which one is easier?
Easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because you have no way to know.
It's a very communicative sermon now. I like it. Yeah. Yeah, you could say either or, you know, A or B. But for me, this is clear. Healing the body is never a challenge for God, because God is the creator. For him, nothing impossible. He is the creator. He split the ocean. He sent bread from heaven. But there is something that is never easy, even for the Lord. What is that? Actually, that is forgiving sinners. Why? Why? Because God is holy. He is just. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoings because of his characteristics. Holy. So forgiveness looks like a miracle. But we don't see that as a miracle. But we see that people be healed and things happen, something unexpected, oh, that's a miracle. We never thought about that forgiveness, how beautiful and miraculous a sign it is. But forgiveness is not just a miracle. It is the very heart of God's redemptive plan. Jesus makes it clear. He did not just come to heal bodies that grow old and die anyway, but to bring our whole being, our souls and body, back to God through forgiveness. But he has the authority to forgive sins. So our biggest problem is not sickness. What we really need is not just solutions to our problems. What we really need isn't just quick fixes, but rather, but a heart that trusts God. But trusting God is never easy. Why? Because it means surrendering ourselves. It means giving up ourselves. But is there anyone ready to give up yourself here? No. That's why you cannot say, oh, I surrender to God. We can praise, but still you need to think about it. Am I ready to surrender God? Am I ready to give up myself and carry the cross? But it's okay. Jeremiah helps us with that. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in this I delight, because you're still the Lord. Lord is even here. At first, it sounds like wisdom, strength, and wealth are the opposite of understanding God. Like faith means closing your eyes and turning off your mind, and just following and obeying blindly without thinking, right? But actually, Jeremiah doesn't say it that way. Faith does not call us to abandon reason or to shut down our understanding. To have faith is to see more, to see further, beyond knowledge, beyond the strength, and beyond wealth. Faith does not mean throwing away the mind. It means deepening. It opens our eyes to recognize that even the natural world, with all its chains of cause and effect, is still in the hands of the one who made it. But here's the tension. Many times, it feels like faith and the world we see don't fit together. I mean, some people say, if you have faith, then those physical world and this visible world doesn't matter, just escape it. That's Gnosticism. But others say, no, the physical world is all about, all there is. That's naturalism. But since everything is locked in by cause and effect, you gotta work hard. In that naturalistic perspective, mercy and kindness and any kind of love and dignity, human dignity, don't really matter. They just keep saying, be strong. Don't show love. Don't show mercy. Don't show your weakness, or you will be crushed. And then, life in that perspective feels like standing in front of a giant machine. The gears turn. The belts keep moving. And everything seems already set in motion. If you are strong enough, then you get carried along. But if you are not, if you are weak, you get crushed. That is the cold, merciless love of this world. Now, how do people respond? Some give up and say, why work hard? Why fight? It's meaningless anyway. Others clench their fists and shout, I will prove I am free. I will live my way. I will go my way. But the machine never stops. And in the end, both are still trapped. And this is where the gospel shocks us. Jesus doesn't stay outside just pointing fingers and telling what to do. He steps into the cold machine. He is swallowed by the system of sin and death. And at the cross, that very system is shattered from within. Into this broken world, into this cold machine of merciless law, God himself came down. On the cross, Jesus shattered chains. In the resurrection, he opened the way. And now, instead of being with a fearless, faceless system, we are all drawn into a living, personal relationship with the living God. That's why Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But why? Why he said it, not ashamed? Why does he put it that way? You know, if you know a little bit about music, there is a special terminology in music, right? Pianissimo and fortissimo. So, pianissimo, of course, it's soft, weak, but fortissimo is strong and loud. The Paul is saying here something like pianissimo, very weak, not ashamed, sounds like very soft. But you know what? Sometimes the softest note is the strongest moment, because that contrast makes everyone lean in and listen carefully. So Paul is actually saying it even louder than fortissimo. He's saying, I boast in the gospel of Christ. I have another example. The French painter Paul Cézanne. He had a beautiful wife. He loved her so much. But when he painted her, he sometimes painted her look less beautiful than she really was. Why? Because for him, her true beauty was greater than the canvas could hold. So he painted in a way that pointed back to the picture. In the same way, when Jesus declares, "I'm not ashamed," he isn't speaking with hesitation or modesty. He is speaking with boldness. He is saying, "I seriously boast in the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel breaks the cold chains of the machine. Because this gospel pulls us out of the machine, this cause and effect, and brings us under the care of the living God, who feels, who knows, and who calls, and who loves." This God calls you, he loves you, and forgives you. So when the gospel grips us, we do not shrink back. We do not hang our heads. We stand tall, unashamed. For in Christ, we finally taste what it means to have a true faith, which is a salvation faith. But what is a salvation faith? The reformers cried out, sola fide, which means by faith alone. It means that nothing in my hands I bring for salvation. Looks like easy. The Bible says that we are saved by faith alone. But let me ask you a very basic question. Does this mean faith is the condition for salvation or the result of the salvation? In other words, when we say we are saved by faith, is faith the cause or the outcome? The scripture says faith is not something we can make, but it is something that only God plants in us. In other words, we are not saved because we produce faith as a cause, as a source. Rather, faith is born as the result of God's grace in us. Amen. Even though you said amen, but it's not that simple. And probably you don't understand what you're saying, amen, and what I'm saying now, what I'm explaining now, because this is very hard to understand, hard to explain. That's why, you know, within the Christianity, decades over two traditions have been arguing and talking, right? Some traditions emphasize our act of choosing faith, which we call Arminian tradition. And while others stress God's sovereign choice, which I believe most of you and I are belonging to the Neon tradition, I think both are true. But the emphasis is different, right? But even in the Bible, we find the Bible passages is something like highlight human choice. For example, we know the story of Paul and Silas, right? And they said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Look at this verse only. It sounds like you must make a good choice to believe, isn't it? But if you spend a little bit of time and quiet your heart and read the background back and forth, then you will see why Paul and Silas said this. Because the jailer asked first, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he asked. Now the question is, why he asked that question? Because the earthquake shook the prison. The earthquake opened all the jailers, opened the doors, and it broke the chains of the prison. save me. Just crying out. I mean, faith is not something you squeeze out of your mouth, your emotion. It's not something we manufacture. It is the mystery of life that God Himself plants within us. It is the life no dead human heart could ever produce. It is like a flower blooming when no seed was sown. It's like a river rising when no rain has fallen down. It is the water flow of the grace of God cascading into the depths of our dead souls, awakening to life. That's the power of life. Jesus proclaimed to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness creates salvation, faith in each of us. But on the cosmic level, it's nothing less than God's great act of redemption, setting creation free from sin and death. That's why the scribes and Pharisees were shocked when they heard, "Your sins are forgiven." They were shocked. Of course they were shocked. Because that things, forgiving sins, is only happening in the temple. It must have happened only through sacrifices, only through the shedding of blood of the animals. Because the temple was a magnificent place where God's presence dwelt, where sins were atoned for. Yet, here was Jesus in an ordinary house and speaking to an ordinary person, "Your sins are forgiven." So they were shocked. Why is that? What does that mean? Jesus was showing that He Himself is the true temple, the place where God lives with His people. In Him, forgiveness flows freely, not locked up in stone walls or endless rituals, but breaking wide open into the universe. It means that the old system, the chain of cause and effect, is finished. The greater reality has come. With one word, Jesus, forgiveness, He is declaring that the new creation is about to begin. The dawn of a new heaven and new earth breaking into the old. And into that silence, into that broken machinery, a new law burst in. What's that? The law of faith. That's a mysterious thing, brothers and sisters. You say, "I do believe." Have you ever thought about how magnificent the meaning you have the faith? Have you ever thought about where the faith comes from? So, this is not kind of cause and effect. This is not kind of, cold transaction. It's not like a machine of cause and effect, but grace. Jesus declares, "Your sins are forgiven." So what? What do we do? Don't confuse God's transforming faith with your stubborn pride. Zeal without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is nothing more than empty pride. Israel's real problem was not outside, but it was inside. They were called to be a blessing, a channel of blessing. Yet they collapsed into the very center of the curse. called to be a blessing, but they became part of the curse. And their twisted view of chosen poisoned not only them, but to the entire world. Look at the history. History proves this. In the last century, humanity tried again and again to build a perfect world under Nazi Germany, under communism, under Pol Pot in Cambodia. Each believed they were chosen and promised a hope. They were all promised a better future. But we all know that every one of them collapsed badly. Why? Because none of them could touch the real disease. None of them could heal the human heart. For the sickness was not out there. It was right here, within you and within me. We too so often become part of the problem, not the solution. That's why, like a paralyzed man, we need to be carried by the Spirit every day. The paralyzed man couldn't move an inch toward God. He couldn't do that. He could only need someone to help him. He could only be carried by his friends. And so must we. God carries us, not only through the Spirit, but through the body of Christ, the church. Salvation faith is not just my private choice or effort. It is also the humble act of letting myself be carried, letting myself be supported, letting myself be embraced within the church community, the community of faith. As the community of faith, we confess together the Apostle Creed. For us, he suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Yes, even there. So that no darkness, no pit, no despair is beyond his reach, because on the third day, he rose again. That's the best moment to say amen. Really. Therefore, sisters and brothers, listen to what Jesus says to this church. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk. But are you afraid of falling again? Do not worry. Like this picture, a child asleep in the car, brought safely home in a parent's arms. He will carry you until you are ready. So do not stay in guilt. Do not stay in despair. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today. The same voice that said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Let it be heard in our hearts at this very moment. Lord, we confess that by ourselves we could never come to you, but by the Spirit's help, and but by the help of the church community, you have carried us into you, your presence. Thank you, Lord. Lord, strengthen our faith. Not faith in ourselves, but faith rooted in your grace. Let our only boast be in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray.